You got two today, huh?
Just one. Welcome back to First John. I'm just going to read through the prayer from the lesson four since we're starting that lesson today again. So, O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when we were baptized, you placed your name on us. You claimed us as your own dear children for this life and for all eternity. Help us remain faithful to you. Bless us as we study your word and grow together in it. We ask this in Jesus' beloved name. Amen. Okay. As soon as the baby is born, people begin to look for it. Oh, look, she has her mother's nose. Listen to him, he has his father's voice. Do you know a family with such distinctive features that you can easily see the family members are related? That's exactly who I was thinking of as soon as I read this. Like, you know what? All your kids look so much like you guys. It's amazing.
Really?
Yeah.
And the clones look like their parents.
The clones do.
Definitely.
Yes, the clones do. And the tweeters.
Yeah. Our kids don't look like us.
Not my fault.
I think you might be partially to blame.
Is there something we should know?
Well, it says, children of the Heavenly Father display distinctive features for all the world to see. One such feature is the desire to live righteous lives. We want to reflect the righteousness of Christ that God has credited to us. What does Jesus tell us to do in Matthew 5:13 through 16? Matthew. Do you want to read that?
Got it?
13 to 16.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
So as it relates to inherited features from our parents, what does Jesus tell us to do in this verse, in these verses?
Basically, we're supposed to stand out from the world, not blend into it.
Right.
People should know that, you know, what's the old saying, if there's enough, if you got arrested for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you?
That's a good point. Yeah. You know.
Where'd you hear that? I don't even make it up.
That's an old thing.
Oh, she's drinking beer. She says it does. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Wants it?
I wrote down a list of things I think that we should do. Don't be quiet when you should speak.
Uh-huh.
Don't go along with the crowd. Sometimes we have a tendency to. You know, but they do, we don't stop it. We just kind of go along with it, you know.
Yeah.
Letting sin dim our light. And that's what sin will do. You know, when we sin, it's going to dim the light that we should be portraying. You know? And we should explain our light to others. You know, why are we alive here? We can talk to others about that. You know?
Yeah.
And don't ignore the needs of others. You know, these are some of the things that Christians can do.
I want you to underline that one.
Capital letters, I think. I think these are some of the things he's talking about in Matthew 13, those verses that you read.
Yeah.
When you look at, we all, you know, how is that, you know, oh, she's got mom's nose, dad's voice, whatever. Does he have their, fortunately or unfortunately, does he have his Christian background and willingness to serve Christ? Mm-hmm. That's another distinctive thing, hopefully, you teach them. Mm-hmm. I mean, and that isn't, that's sometimes harder than the others.
Mm-hmm.
I like one of the footnotes I read. It says, if we're too much like the world, we're useless.
Yeah. Yeah. What good is salt is lost its saltiness. Yeah.
Yeah, right. It's the salt. no salt.
Yep. When I read that, I thought of the kids' song, you know, "This Little Light of Mine." So the section, "You are children who are righteous in Christ." This is 1 John 2:28 and 29. Which read, "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." So how do these verses express the main reason for continuing in Christ and clinging to his merits for our salvation?
Gets a little difficult and you have stresses, strains, and problems, continue in him. I think that we need to continually be strengthened, not only, you know, spiritually for sure, but sometimes it helps us mentally, physically as well, to know that we can trust and rely on him, and life will be good with him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That might hold especially true now because of the bombardment of negative news we're getting, you know, in regard to the economy and the foreclosures and the housing and, you know, everything that's there. Negative.
Mm-hmm.
And that does wear on people. And if you, you know, continue on with your belief in Christ, that should be of some solace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if we lose his merits, how can we stand unashamed before God? Okay, second one is Hebrews 10:19 speaks of confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Christ. What happens if we give up the blood of Christ and begin believing in the lies of those who are antichrists? Hebrews 10:19. Yeah, you got it?
Yeah, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus." That's 19.
Okay.
I mean, kind of basically already is a question.
Yeah.
Well, if we lose our access to God, you know, and that's what's at stake here, in which Jesus' blood on the cross gave us. You know, we need to look at, stay focused on the cross,
mm-hmm.
in which the blood of Christ gave us. You know, if we don't, we'll lose our access to God.
Yeah.
And that's, the previous question is, you know, one of the answers there was, since heaven is our home, that's what we're, you know, we're strangers here.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we need to act like.
Yeah.
Like, this is a permanent place, and, you know,
yeah.
We,
I think another thing is, if we give up his perfection, then we've got to come up with our own. And we all know how that works. Yeah.
I think this is where many people, I want to say some of our Christian brethren that had made the decision, start having problems. They've been promised, you know, hey, if you go to Jesus, life will be great. No one ever said that. You're going to still suffer. You're still going to have problems. But that's not, you know, heaven's our home. We're just strangers here. Again, you're going to fight through this stuff. But that is the small stuff. And in the terms of the big thing, it's the small part of history. You're a grain of sand in the time of history. And work on that and just, you know, go through it and always keep your eyes there. It will get better.
Mm-hmm.
There's some people do good works in this world, but they don't have faith in Christ. But there's those that claim they have faith in Christ, but they don't do anything about it. Mm-hmm. I think a deficit of both is going to bring shame upon them or us or whoever when Christ returns. Mm-hmm. And that's what we need to be concerned about. Christ is going to return, and then we need to be prepared for that. Mm-hmm. Return. You know? Mm-hmm. And he's given us the proper instructions to be prepared.
Yeah. All right, number 3 says read verse 29, and then read Romans 3:28 and James 2:14-17, and explain the place of faith and works in our salvation. Got Romans? Okay.
For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law.
All right, I've got James 2:14 here. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith and works is the other Bible class, isn't it?
Yeah. We're justified by faith, which yeah. It said in the previous verses there in Romans. Yep. And then faith without works is dead, which is what James is talking about. But I think the point here is faith either grows or it dies. And if we're not in the Word of God, then the justification of our faith is going to die away. So mm-hmm. We need to maintain that faith. So by doing that, we do it because of what God has done for us, our faith will grow. Mm-hmm. You know, we stay in the Word of God. If we don't, then we're going to fall into the works category. Mm-hmm. And then that's not going to bring us salvation.
Yeah.
Dan?
Yeah?
I like what the concordance says on the James section, that a man is justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone.
Ah.
I like how that was worded.
I mean, Jesus himself did works. He didn't need to. No, neither do we technically. Your faith is in Jesus, and he will save you. It's an expression of his love for us that we go out and do those things. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what it's getting at. That you, if he, because if we're not doing, how do you grow your faith? It's like a fire that's going. If you don't stoke it a few times, the flames are going to die out. It's just going to be embers. And I think that's what can happen if you, yeah, like he says, well, you know, the man's got no food or clothes. And you say, have a good day, you know, stay well and warm and, you know, eat hearty. What are you talking about? Yeah, I mean, are you doing anything with it? But that isn't going to save you.
Yeah.
That's your response.
Yeah. It's the fruits from your tree of faith.
Right.
I think our works, we understand our works in such a way that it comes from our faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it comes from Christ. The reason we do this is not to gain something, mm-hmm. but to share something that we've already been given.
Right.
So our faith is very critical on how we react to it. You know, react to it from what God has done for us, not what we can do for God. And sometimes we get turned around.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, these good things, and make sure everybody knows what I'm doing here, you know.
Yeah.
You know, so we got to be very careful. It's a fine line, you know, and we have to deal with it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
especially when other people see us and our good works and they say, well, aren't you a good person? Yeah. Well, you got to understand the motivation behind it.
Right.
Because it's not because I'm expecting something in return. It's because I'm showing my love for my Savior.
Somebody asks you, why are you a Christian? You know, how would you answer that?
Yeah.
You know, why are you a Christian? What does that do? Well, that's like asking, what is this? Why are you a fruit tree?
Right.
You know, why are you a fruit tree? Well, I'm here to produce fruit. I mean, that's obvious. You don't ask a person why they're Christian. A Christian is a Christian because so he can produce fruit.
Right.
You know, he can share the gospel. We're here to serve.
Yeah.
And that's why we're Christian. You know, the same as you don't, wouldn't ask a fruit tree, why are you a fruit tree?
Right.
I'm here to produce fruit. You know, that's what you, that's what a Christian.
Would you be willing to do your works in the ever famous people of this congregation called Anonymous? One of the nicest givers we've had on this church, the Anonymous family. Given them, see, I mean, if you were willing to do that and nobody knew it, would that diminish your work at all to you? That is where the point comes from.
Yeah.
You're doing it not for yours, you're doing it for the benefit of all.
Yeah.
And as I said, I always love it when the Anonymous is, when we have that meeting, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Anonymous is giving a gift to the church, and I just wish I could meet them someday. I probably have, just don't know it.
But you know, there's a lot of people that give that don't brag about giving.
Yeah. Oh,
you
no, know, that's the point.
They might not give bunches, but they give according to what they can.
Oh, give. Yeah, but would you be willing to give even that little bit without your name attached to it? That's the thing. It's the, you're doing it with, you're not doing it for you and your benefit, we'll say. You're doing it for the benefit of the people of the church and God's people.
Check.
The rich man that asked Jesus, what do I do? What must I do to be saved? It's a tough question, buddy, but I'll tell you.
Yeah.
You know, give up everything you have and follow me.
Yeah.
And the guy had a lot, away he went. You know? So it just tells you, you can't come upon faith by wishing for it. You come upon faith by God moving the Holy Spirit within you to grow in it, you know, and it drives you to His Word. If the growth of your faith doesn't drive you to God's Word, be very careful, because that's where it's going. That's the only place. What are the sacraments? Where do we get it?
Right.
That's the only way we can grow.
Right.
And people that stay away from that are in trouble, you know. And that's why we need to continually look out for each other, you know, as fellow Christians, because we need to understand that we need to be under the Word of God all the time.
Mm-hmm. Their works flow from a righteous mind and are works of faith. Moreover, if a Christian does not act according to this new mind and life principle, he abandons fellowship with Christ. How can we know if someone abandons fellowship with Christ?
From their actions.
Yeah.
And then people get mad at us for judging them.
Yeah.
Well, you're judgmental. And, no, I'm not, you know, judging your actions.
Right.
I must do that. I'm not looking in your heart. And that's what people think we're doing when we're bringing people to, or people bring me, say things to me that, hey, you shouldn't have done that, Paul. I know, but I should repent and turn around and not do it.
Right.
You know, and prayerfully, people will look out for that. So we don't stumble because we're good.
Yeah.
Well, it is an interesting way. How can we know if someone, I think we know if the people are doing things that they're in danger of abandoning. But I think we might.
That's true. Maybe no is too strong a word
say,
there.
Oh, look, you did that. You've abandoned your fellowship with Christ. So, I think that's kind of a slippery, you know, you gotta be careful. I think we, you know, say those actions that you're doing, that sure doesn't, you know, that's not compatible with fellowship with Christ.
Right.
And examine those actions.
Yeah.
Benefit. We want to examine ourselves before we point fingers at somebody else too quickly sometimes.
I think, you know, it's interesting too, because we all sin, you know, and we're all going to be short of the glory of God, but we don't seek to sin. You know, a Christian doesn't purposely say, oh, there's a sin I can do and go after it and do it, or is being sin, won't repent of that sin, then that's very self-abandonment in this house for Christ, you know. Mm-hmm. And so I think be very careful in our sinning. We're not seeking to sin on purpose.
Yeah. In the next section, you are children who will be righteous in heaven. This is on John 3, 1 through 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. What amazed John about God's love?
We're called children. We've been adopted. Would you adopt me? Yeah. I wouldn't. And I know that. You know. Yeah. I mean, that is amazing.
Yeah.
I think it's also that we're children of God now, not in some distant future. Mm-hmm. You know, that oh, someday I'm going to be in heaven with God. But we are today children of God. Mm-hmm. And not, you know, somewhere down the road. So.
Yeah. And the love of the Father's lavished on us in the forms of all the gifts He's given us. You know, salvation and His Word and sacraments. What change has come into your life that is totally unknown to the believing world?
The unbelieving world.
Did I say believing? I meant unbelieving world. Sorry.
We know Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's almost too obvious, but it's, you know, it's, do we always follow Him? That's another thing.
Mm-hmm.
But we know Him, the others don't.
And how do we know Him?
We know Him through His Word, mm-hmm. and the sacraments, mm-hmm. and the Holy Spirit in us.
Yeah.
I think what was talked about earlier, too, is the comfort that what does the world have to depend on? They have to depend on their governments, their militaries, their stock markets, their checking account, things like that. And which made me thought, I think it's Honored Christian Soldiers. Does it say something like, kingdoms rise and wane, but the love of Jesus constant will remain? So that through all of this, that whether the whether the stock market goes way up or way down or crashes or the government takes over the stock market or whatever, Christ and God, Word and Christ's love are constant through all of it, and they'll be around a lot long, you know, for a much longer time after our government is gone and this world is gone.
Yeah, and that gives us hope that the unbelieving world has nothing,
right, they just doesn't know anything whatever, about. You know, whatever you can hold in your hand right now, that's all you can rely on.
Or Rich, you could have taken care of it.
Brought her over.
Right.
If it was our granddaughter, he would have been able to.
She would make it.
When we focus on what God wants for us rather than worldly desires. I mean, it's our focus changes, our desires change, our our goals in life are different, you know, so we're set apart from the world in that way. We don't strive for things, you know. We strive to have a better faith or help a fellow man or serve God in some way, you know. So it's a different focus, different access. The world is totally dark to that.
Yeah.
You know, that's not in its focus, you know.
It's the old sports cliche. There's no I in team. We are a team with him. I mean, but there is no I in that. I mean, and that's, you know, important at times.
I think about it. One of my pressmen at my work, his son committed suicide, and they're having a memorial service for him today. And I picked up a brochure that they're having for the memorial service, and I'm going, what in the world is this? And I'm looking, and it's, they're celebrating his saints. You know, things that, and it just,
but you don't even want to know.
Celebrating his what?
Things that he said.
The little things that he used to say.
Oh. Which you don't even want to.
That's what they're having a memorial service at, Free Baptist Church, I guess. Mm-hmm. You know, I've got to go to this thing, but I mean.
It's going to be pretty bad when Ryan looks at me and says, Mom, be prepared.
No, I mean, it's the point here is it's just worldly things. Like, this is all it. This is all. This is it.
Yeah.
This is all that it is. I mean, first of all, he's 27 years old.
Nine.
29, he jumps off a bridge and Orangeville Bridge up there, kills himself. You know, and the father's beside himself, you know, and I mean, he's had it worked for him. You know, what do you say to people like this? I have no Christian background whatsoever, you know.
Yeah.
You just got to be there for him. And, you know, I don't know. It's just, it's really sad.
Yeah.
You know, and then to have this memorial service where they're glorifying the person, you know, that did this.
Can we sit in back church when we
leave early?
Yes.
Yeah. You've been to some of these, and they do all the eulogies. I've had people here when we've had service. Well, how come we didn't do a eulogy in here in the service? It's not part of the service. I said, we do that at the luncheon afterwards, where you can say all you want. They don't even bring God into the whole thing.
I think as we all get older, yeah. I think we all start going to funerals that are not Christian funerals, and that they're almost a joke. In fact, they are a joke.
Yes.
You know, I had a very dear friend, her husband died, same thing. It's just, they're just jokes. They're just, it's kind of like going through the emotions of just putting them in the ground, but then everything else is just,
yeah. Well, it's like going to non-Christian weddings.
Sure. I mean, as we get older, we see more and more of it. It's not like, people wearing black, the funerals that used to wear black, now they just, they wear shorts,
yeah.
You know.
I think this gets to the point here, how far away we are really from the world. The world's here, and the Christian's life is here. I mean, that's light and dark.
Yeah.
That's about as far away as you can get.
Yeah.
Well, it's an opportunity to witness, though.
Yes.
You can't sit in the back and run.
We're in the world.
I can too.
I
most certainly get it.
She wants to put her light under a bushel.
The sad part, you know, you say run. You're going to sit there and you're going to talk, and you'd have a better conversation with a wall sometimes than you would with somebody.
I'm not going to leave.
No, but I mean, you could have a conversation with a wall and have a better response than you would with some of the people that, you know. It's so far over their head, they have no.
Well, being a woman, sometimes we do talk to walls, so.
Yeah. My wife said the same thing.
But then just how much more we are needed in the world.
Yeah.
Because of this, I mean, it's like Steve said, it's an opportunity to show and express, you know, as a Christian, I don't agree with this, but I'm sure feel for it, you know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We had about 10 years ago, there was an incident out at Sierra where an employee killed himself. And so they went to and they had the theater, had all the employees come, and they had this, like a funeral. So, well, I wrote it was a funeral service, but it was a memorial service,
right,
for this guy. And everybody, and they just told all these cute little anecdotes about how he put the door locks intentionally and backwards in the president's office while it's a meeting in there, and then locked him in. And And then they gave a plaque to his wife, and you know, they and, but this guy, I mean, I talked to him about 2 weeks before he killed himself, but he thought all the managers were out to get him. So here, so now you have these managers stand up and they say all these wonderful things about him, and it was just, it was the worst
mockery.
It was the worst, I think, thing I ever went to. Plus, they threw on top of it, like, well, he was such a nice guy and he was so clever and stuff like that. Surely there's a place in heaven for somebody like that.
Well, John, are they going to sit there and say the guy was a rotten person? He should have been.
Well, no, but I mean, but that's what they talked about him. You know,
his half sister talked about his stepdad saying about pumping gas in her car, and I'm going like, okay, you know, I want to hear this.
So, but the net result was, I think, about 4 weeks later, another employee killed himself on campus.
Oh boy.
And so then they decided they better not have those kind of ceremonies anymore, because all it did was encourage people to, bump themselves off, and then their relative would get a plaque or something like that. Boy, they really feel sorry because I killed myself. So it is so light and, you know,
from what. But as teachers, you've got to deal with this with the young in schools when things happen like this. And I don't know how you deal, you know. I mean, I hear about it all the time. I play golf with this guy that was a teacher. And he said he can tell me story after story of comes to class and kids are killed and, you know, gone, you know. I mean, it's a sad deal. I don't know how you deal with it. Especially with it's worldly. There's no Christian background. You know? You guys have got to hit it all the time.
Well, hopefully they're not bumping on each other off like
no.
that.
No. Believe it or not, though, that's some of the time we really get an opportunity to share our faith. Because you can, when kids bring it up, you can talk about it. It's not.
Kids are more open to it.
And when people are dealing with struggles and stuff, they bring in, all of a sudden you say, well, this is how I deal with it, or whatever. And so sometimes tragedies on campus and stuff that are doors open for us as Christian teachers.
All right, according to verse 2, what will we be like in heaven? John expresses a certainty and a mystery. What is he certain about, and what mystery remains?
We'll be like Christ.
That's the certainty.
Yeah. Why we like Christ?
And that's the mystery. Why? I mean, you know, why are we going to be so lucky? You know what I mean? But he does tell us.
What it says?
Yeah. But there is no good reason for it.
Yeah.
But I think part of the question is what mystery remains. Well, the mystery that remains is we don't know what it's like to be like Christ. I mean, we can't comprehend it. And so it's like something that's so wonderful that you just never experienced.
Yeah. We couldn't understand it. Way into us. It's like being in the presence of God. We can't be in the presence of God. You know, I just can't see him face to face. What I meant, you know, mm-hmm. the glory, because we don't understand it. It's so phenomenal that we can't understand it,
mm-hmm.
and he can't reveal it, you know, to sinful people. Sad part is Adam and Eve knew it. That's the sad part.
Right.
They knew the glory of God. They basked with him in the garden, you know. Perfect.
Maybe they didn't know that they knew it.
Because obviously they listened to themselves and they got a little bit of God.
So question 4 is, how does the hope of future glory lead us to live a pure life here on this earth? And see also 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 14.
Thank you.
Mark, go ahead.
Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach, and food and the food for and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also.
How does the hope of the future glory lead us to live? I think mm-hmm. we keep ourselves morally straight and free from the corruption of sin. Mm-hmm. I think anything we do that hurts rather than helps others is not right. Mm-hmm. You know, anything we do that hurts rather than helps is not right.
It's our motivation.
Mm-hmm. What's our motivation?
The hope.
Oh yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's our motivation.
Yep. And the more heaven-minded we are, the more we want to do what he wants us to do.
But it's just not any hope, though, but it's the hope in Christ. Mm-hmm. Because it says the hope, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Mm-hmm.
Adam and Eve, he's given us everything, and everything is permissible for us. But not everything is beneficial because it's permissible. You can jump from an airplane. It's nice to have a parachute if you do it. You can do it both ways, but one has a quicker ending of that. So, I mean, I think that's what he's getting at. I mean, and here are the Corinthians. We got to remember, too, when you go to the Corinthians, what they were an odd people in a crossroads. They had more religions, I think, in Corinth than we do today. And they had a lot of problems with sexual immorality, eating food to the idols. It goes down the list. And was eating the food of an idol a problem? No, it's good for your stomach. But could it hurt? It might turn somebody away. So one is permissible, and that. But is it necessarily beneficial for everybody?
Mm-hmm. Okay, what is your favorite hymn about heaven?
Heaven is my home.
Yeah. That's what paints my mind, too.
I'm a stranger here. Heaven is my home.
Yeah. I used to sing that, it seemed like almost every day in Lutheran day school when I was a kid. So, but I don't sing it anymore. You know, so it's you kind of miss that. But
you're right. We used to sing that even more in church than we do anymore. We don't sing that as much. Mm-hmm.
And it used to be the last hymn of the hymnal, I think, but I don't know what the last hymn is.
It got reclassified. It used to be a hymn for memorial, funeral, whatever, in that section of the hymn book. Mm-hmm. But it isn't anymore. I forget, they moved it. And it's a totally different meaning because of where it moved to. You remember, it's faith or justification or something like that, but... Abide with me, verse 8. We were at Faith growing up. John, they used to turn the lights out and the stained glass cross would be there. It's hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes.
Oh, yeah.
Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies.
Yeah, that's nice.
And then one of the verses of I know that my Redeemer lives. It's escaping my notes, fears and tears and the rhyming part, but it has to do with dying and the fact that you still know what's coming.
Yeah. So since it was introduced in the, I think it was a supplement, the new Jerusalem, the Golden. Mm-hmm. I like that one a lot. The music and the words go really well together. Okay, 1 John 3, 4 through 10. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. How does John define sin in verse 4?
Sin is lawlessness.
Lawlessness. Anything against the will of God.
I thought we were free of the law.
The dichotomies we deal with in Christianity. But no, we are free of the law. That isn't going to get us to heaven. But you still have to, you know, he put rules for our all benefit and laws to guide us and to see.
There's a difference in committing a sin and continuing to sin.
Right.
So those are the distinctions that we have to be aware of, that we're all going to commit a sin. There's no way out of it. We're sinners. But when it's brought to our attention through either the Holy Spirit within us or the Word of God or some other person, and we continue to sin, even when it's brought to our attention without repentance and turning away from that, then the lawbreaker, and only then. Not that we're a sinner that we're a lawbreaker, but that we're continuing to sin.
It takes a certain amount of humility.
Huh?
It takes a certain amount of humility.
Oh yeah.
To accept that.
The focus has got to be on me than on what Christ has done for me.
Yeah. For what purpose did Jesus appear on this earth? Contrast this with some current views on why Jesus appeared.
Let's take the Jehovah's Witnesses for example. They still think Jesus keeps coming back, even though he's in the invisible form. In 1917, he came back. He was supposed to, but he didn't appear in flesh. He just appeared invisibly, so you can't see him. Okay, so there's different views from different organizations about Jesus and his appearances.
Mm-hmm.
They say why he was.
Well, it was to be before the 144 righteous Jehovah's Witnesses at that time.
Okay. Well, I think some of the current views really look at Jesus as a nice guy right up there with Mahatma Gandhi and some other people, and he just came to show people how to live nicely and turn the other cheek, and there's nothing about sin or redemption.
Yeah, he was a good motivational speaker.
Right, right.
God is love. He was here to be kind. He would never condemn. Well, what did he say to the prostitute that was being, and the adulterous gal was when he was going to be stoned? He said, go and sin no more. I mean, he didn't say, your sins are forgiven. Yes, he'll do that. But he had the part two that they hate to repeat, go and sin no more. And that's, you know, they've looked at it only, oh, he'll only be here to be good. Well, he also came to condemn and to put it, be a mirror to us, to show us our sins, but the way out is him. They don't like that.
And then why from verse 5 did he appear?
Take away our sins.
Yeah, he would take away our sins, right?
Some of the new churches say he had nothing better to do that day.
Yeah, he came, what was the purpose? The purpose was to come and take our place.
Mm-hmm.
Suffer and die for us.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't have to.
Yeah.
But even did this for Hitler and the rest of the world.
Yeah.
That's the part that's hard. You know, he died. I think the contrast is he took away the sins of the world.
Yeah.
And then the contrast is, you know, people look at him as an example for Christian living. You know, Christ is just an example for Christian living, or he's another one of the prophets.
Right.
You know? And there's many prophets, you know. It's going back to breaking the first commandment. There's more than one God, you know, there's many gods, you know. Who's to say that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven? And that's probably the biggest thing that we're going to be faced with in this world. Because we're used to compromising.
Right.
We're not used to, you know, making statements and then have to, because if I make that statement, I'm going to have to support it, you know. And who am I to support that kind of a statement, you know. And so the devil works, the world works, and our human flesh works against us so hard that we don't want to make those statements.
Yeah.
You know, we don't want to tell people, you're wrong. You know, what you're saying is wrong. It's going to lead you to hell. You know, listen, I was going by that church the other day and this had a billboard on. I wish I could remember exactly the paraphrase it kind of. It said, if you don't have Jesus, you got hell to pay. I love all those things. But it's on, you know, how they have the banners on front of these churches. But this was on Kirby there, right across from the high school.
Oh, negative reinforcement.
Kirby. Yeah. And it says, boy, if you don't have Jesus, you got hell to pay.
Did you see our banners out here in front?
Yeah, The Rock. Yeah.
Yeah. I thought that was good too.
But, I mean, those are all catchy things, but, you know. You can support that. You know, you can support that the way you know, the way you think, the way you act.
Mm-hmm.
See, it looks like that. The world doesn't support that.
Yeah.
Well, everybody has a right to an opinion. I mean, you don't want to, you know, force that upon them that it might not be good. The only thing I can remember, the only thing I ever say, I said, hey, I'm not going to say that I'm right or wrong. I said, all I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. I am the truth, the light, and the way. Hey, end the conversation. I mean, if you don't want to believe it, that's fine. I mean, I can't do it. But here it is. He said it. It is what it is.
I used to have a bumper sticker like that.
Yeah.
God said it. I believe it. That settles it.
Yeah. Yeah.
You
know.
Yeah.
All right, number 3, how can verses 5 and 8 help us resist temptation? See also Romans 6, 1 and 2. Six, 1 and 2 is, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?
I think we can resist by knowing where sin comes from.
Yeah.
It comes from the devil.
Yeah.
And if you want to, you know, tie yourself to the devil, then you won't repent of your sins. You'll be the same. You know?
Yeah.
I think we also have to always know that the devil doesn't give a darn about those he already has. He's already got them. He's going to work on you, and he's going to be insidious in the ways they do it. It's a little here, a little there to make you think, because what does he care if he's already got a person that's over here doing everything wrong? He's already got them. He's going to work on you, and it's not always easy. The old Flip Wilson joke, you know, he used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, you know, that's a nice, simple cop-out. But, I mean, yeah, it is. It's there. It's going to work.
Faith assures what you hope for a certain way you do not see. How do you maintain that? Mm-hmm. You know, that's a discussion you can have forever. How do you maintain that? You know, am I certain for what I hope for? And I have my doubts too. Everybody does. You know, how do we keep from doubting? You know, mm-hmm. How do we keep from trusting? You know, you have to be continuing the Word of God and pray. You know, for that strength, because if you don't, doubts are the biggest killer, you know, mm-hmm. of a Christian.
We were.
And that's where the devil comes in a whole lot of ways, is to create those doubts.
Oh, yeah. And it can be little doubts, it doesn't have to be monstrous things.
Mm-hmm. You know? Well, look what he did with Adam and Eve. Did he say, you know, that it was, oh, did he really say that? Think about it. I mean, what was it? You know, I mean, they play on the minutia of it, and it gets you to think, oh, gee, you know, you know, he works very insidiously on it. And you chip a little hair. The old joke: how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. I mean, it's sick. You know, that's how he wins us over. I mean, and takes people away. It's one little chip at a time.
We were born as slaves to sin, and continuing to sin is like playing with the shackles. You know, oh, look. Why would we want to risk being slaves again? Christians should not listen to those who say a little sin does not matter. What are some ways our world sends that message? And how do verses 7 to 10 describe the person who willingly continues or willfully continues in sin?
Well, you know, a white lie is something that people condone. They think it's a minor thing. Yeah, well, just a white lie, you know. It's a lie, no matter how you look at it. So.
Yeah.
I don't know even if they say white lie anymore. I think it's something more along the line of advertising liberty or something.
Yeah, we wouldn't want to color anything.
Right, you know. Yeah, I would say you'd have the ability to, you know, just express something and go beyond what it is, but it's harmless, you know. It's just,
well, the newspapers do that. Mm-hmm. They give little bits of truths, and the rest of it is just bogus.
There's no absolutes.
Mm-hmm. What's called a half truth.
That's not even a half truth today. Most of the time, it's not even a half truth.
The quarter of a truth, you know, an eighth of a truth. But I mean, they say, well, I told the truth. I just didn't tell it all. You know, politicians are very good at that.
Yeah.
You know, I told you guys this, but I forgot to tell you the rest of this here too.
The point of view, that's what it's, it's my point of view.
Right.
I think one of the closest advertisements I see it to be in the truth is that one with the Grim Reaper about smoking. I mean, when the Grim Reaper comes on, you go like, holy smokes, what are they going to have on?
That's what they got, smokes.
Exactly. But I mean, it just, you know, gets your attention when you see this Grim Reaper driving down the street in this car, you know, and all of a sudden at the end, I'm telling you,
I thought it was for car insurance.
Deb and I were trying to remember that, I don't know where it came from, something about leaven and a loaf, a little leaven.
Yeah. Little leaven.
Leaven's a whole loaf. I don't know where that was from. But sin works that way too.
I mean, I've always felt bad about a couple of things like that. I did when we were, I was younger, when I went over to one of the mothers of one of my friends that was killed. I know what happened. And mother, she asked a simple question. How bad was it? And the only answer I gave, I said, he never knew what hit him. Not the truth, but, you know, I mean, at the same time, was it going to make her life any better to know how much he suffered? No. So, you know, the answer, yeah, it would, you know, I always felt it was a lie, but, you know, I mean, but that's the insidiousness of things, too. Well, I can do it this time, I can do it another time, I can do it another time. So, you know, you justify parts of it, but...
I don't think that you need to justify something like that. I don't think that you, I mean, I don't think that the good Lord wants us to go around and tell every little gory detail either.
Yeah. I think the thing that we, God understands, we don't, is a little sin is just as bad as it gets.
Yeah.
I mean, you could kill somebody. Now, that deserves death. But years ago, if you stole something that was your neighbor's, that was a death penalty. You died for that. You didn't take your neighbor's property.
Wow.
If you took your neighbor's property, you died.
The wrestlers.
Yeah. I mean, it's... But we've watered all that down. Yeah. It's not so bad. It's not so bad to take a pencil away from your employer or steal little things, you know, from your employers. You know.
They can afford it.
They can afford it. Yeah, they can afford it. You know. But those little sins turn into a hardened heart because you justify that, and then nobody makes you. What I'm trying to say, it makes you accountable for those little sins. Because it's washed away. You're accountable for major sins that hurt somebody, but not small sins.
Yeah, Catholic people think, do you have venial sins? Do you have mortal sins? You know, you put little black marks here and there, there's a big one here. And, you know. It may be a simplified way of explaining it sometimes to a child, but it's so far off base. Sin is sin.
I think it's very dangerous to not look at that.
To wrap this up, we've got one last question here. So at the bottom, there's a quote from Steckhardt saying, "Whoever yet toys with and yields himself to sin shows that he has absolutely no understanding of Christ, the Savior from sin, the Holy and Righteous One. What understanding of Christ helps most in the battle against sin?"
He didn't think what he went through on the cross.
Yeah, especially this time of year.
He who
brings it well into focus.
Took in all sin. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the amazing part of the whole thing, what helps so much.
Yeah.
Did he have to do this? No. And that's another confusing part, I think, in our lives, too. Why would anybody do that for us?
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Thanks, everyone.